You have your Bibles with you. Turn to Psalm 101. If you don't, that's not a problem. Just listen as I read it. I'm reading from New King James Version, so I don't know. It might be slightly different in your version, but I think you'll get the general sense of where I'm going with it. Psalm 101, and it's a psalm of David. And David writes this beautiful song, and he says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Okay, so I've entitled this sermon, you can call it a sermon, I'm not sure if I'm really a preacher, really, conversation, Resolutions of a King. So that's why I had to do this week, and because the resolution sermon wouldn't have worked in February. Well, maybe it would, I don't know. It's good. Always good to make resolutions. So, and so this is a psalm written by King David, and he's making some resolutions, and it's the new year, and I don't know if you're like me, and you make any resolutions. It's a bit like the classic one is, I will go to the gym for a week, spend a fortune, and then never use my membership for the rest of the year. Anyway, but David makes these resolutions, and we're not going to take them completely literally, so don't worry. Destroying all the wicked of the land, kicking out liars from the house. That would be an empty house, I'm afraid, for me. Cutting off evildoers. Obviously, David is a king, so he has a slightly different perspective and a position than we do. But the point is the same, okay? So it's a wonderful psalm, actually, when you look at it from the point of David. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had leaders who made resolutions like this? I mean, we're all a bit sick of politics. It's just about to fire up again, so be aware. And we're a little bit sick of our leadership, I guess. I don't know many people who are inspired by the leaders that we have, apart from maybe, you know, the Queen. She seems to be consistent and she seems to have integrity. But most of them don't have this level of integrity, and certainly we don't get that sense that they have God in the right position in their lives. That's the sense of it. And so resolutions like this from a king, I mean, to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his land, would have been a real blessing, really. Obviously, he wasn't entirely successful on the whole with doing that, but neither are we. Now, I did anyone do any resolutions this year? No? Really? I got a few. Do you want to hear them? Get fit. Now, I know you're thinking, and lose weight. Get fit, lose weight. That's generally a daily resolution for me. And I know you're thinking, this is ridiculous. The guy needs nothing like that. But no, I do. I know I do need to lose a little bit of weight and get fit. My back's a little bit looser now, so maybe I can, you know, get on a bike or something. And so get fit, lose weight. Always a good one. Never. Probably 30 years of resolving that one, Bex. Not to wear the vests, of course, that you so love. Start a veggie patch. This is a bit of a weird one. I want to grow some vegetables, and I keep thinking I want to grow some vegetables. This year I've resolved to do it, so I'll let you know next year. Some are not so realistic. Get a dog. That's not a realistic resolution. There seems to be like a Berlin Wall in the way of that one. Get first aid qualified. Keep thinking about that one. Has anyone got first aid qualifications? Yeah, I keep thinking about that. I sort of think, oh, what would I do in a situation? I had it years ago, but, you know, you forget, don't you? So, you know, I have to do some sort of night class and do that. I haven't told Louise any of these, by the way, so it's new for her. I thought it would be good to break them to her now. Learn something new. Yeah, that's probably not going to happen. But, you know, it's good. The week of Christmas and up to the new year is the only week for me where work doesn't invade my life, because we sell all around the world. And, you know, from the moment I get up in the morning, I've got people in the East, there's emails coming in, and then in the evening, I've got people ringing me from America. So when the Christmas week comes, generally, it goes quiet for me, and I can actually clear my head of a few things and think, okay, what's happening for the next year? There's my resolutions. I've just shared really intimate part of my life, and no one's willing to share theirs, but that's fine. I'll take one for the team at the front. That's fine. Okay, so what we'll do just before we sing is we'll look at David's first resolution. And it's a great resolution because it gets a little bit sort of negative and dark. But first of all, he says, I'm going to sing. That's great, isn't it? Do we like singing? No? Do you like singing? You like singing? Everyone generally likes it. Not everyone can sing, but we all like to sing. And I don't think God really minds if we can or we can't sing. So David resolves to sing. He really says, I'm going to worship God. And that is a principle that we find all the way through the Word of God. So obviously the Psalms, they're songs. So the biggest book we have in the Bible is the book of songs. Songs to sing. God loves us to sing. And David says, I am going to sing. And many times you'll find in the Psalms, it says things like, I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. There's all these sort of instructions. How do we sing? When do we sing? Why do we sing? What do we sing about? Psalm 59, verse 16. I will sing of your power, as I will sing aloud of your mercy or your kindness in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in a day of trouble. I will sing praise to your name forever. We're going to do it all the time. We're going to do it in the morning. We're going to do it all the time. I will, with a lute, I will praise you. It's like a flute without the F. I don't know. What is a lute? It's like a recorder, is it? No, anyone know? No one knows what a lute is. Anyway, but with instruments. So we've had that this morning. Praise you and your faithfulness. To you, oh my God, I will sing with a harp. Not a huge fan of the harp, personally, but don't know if it was the same in the Old Testament. But with the harp, and David used to sing with the harp, didn't he? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I will sing a new song. Looks like we got a new song this morning, number 10,000. It's a massive hymn book you guys have got. But singing a new song, learning new songs. You know, sometimes we think all the hymns were written, well, maybe not you guys, but, you know, I've been in situations where, you know, if it's not 200 years old, it's not a decent song type thing. But there's new songs to be sung, yeah? And it's important that we actually take the time to learn new songs and new words of worship. And there's so much often theology that we find within songs. So when we sing, we're singing truth and we're singing about praise to God. And so it's a good thing to sing. You know, people sing in lots of different situations, at football matches, of course. Great songs at football matches and great, you know, emotional uprising when you sing at football. And they don't sing it much at rugby matches except for Swing Low, and it's actually quite a terrible song to sing. But certainly at football and in other situations, at concerts, people love to sing. And God loves to hear our worship in song. So it's a brilliant resolution to start the year off singing. I had one of my gifts at Christmas was a Bluetooth speaker, which can go in the shower. So I like to sing in the shower. Or listen to a sermon, of course, nothing worldly, definitely. Yeah. But that's quite good, you know, singing in the shower, you know, just singing around the house. My mum always used to sing when I was a child, and that led to awkward situations sometimes, because she would sing kind of quite musicals, like Seven Brides and Seven Brothers, and I'd rock into school as a teenager humming, you know, some tune to, you know, a musical, which would result in bullying, basically. try and sing decent songs if you're going to sing in front of your kids so they don't get beat up. But in the New Testament, so this isn't just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's interesting, isn't it? Teaching and admonishing one another in songs. Not quite sure, but singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's not just something for old Israel. It's something for the church. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What did Paul and Silas do when they were in prison in Acts, in Philippi? They sang. They sang all night. They probably, well, they didn't have the New Testament to remember, so they could have quoted some Old Testament scripture maybe. But they sang psalms. That's what they were brought up on. Sang psalms of encouragement, keeping their hopes up, focusing their heart on God. James writes, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." And then we know when we read the book of Revelation that we'll be singing one day before the throne, singing a great crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So singing is a part of our lives. We need to embrace it. We need to sing as if we, you know, I don't know what the phrase is, but sing like we mean it, and, you know, just let go and really worship the Lord with our song. And the other interesting thing about the first resolution about singing is David wants to sing about mercy and justice. That's interesting, isn't it? We don't really hear those two words, do we, much today? Mercy, it's not really something that comes into our vocabulary, and my kids don't beg for mercy because I'm punishing them. It's not a word that we use. And justice, well, we feel that our society is relatively just. Is it? I'm not sure if it is completely. David wants to sing about mercy and justice, and they go hand in hand. C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, "Mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful." So in a sense, it is without justice in the first place, without establishment of law and order, mercy cannot operate. Because what is it operating on? It is pardoning and it is kindness towards people who don't deserve it. So mercy needs to walk hand in hand in justice. And David is going to sing about the mercy and the justice of the Lord. And that's something to sing about, isn't it? Kindness of God towards each one of us, the favor of God upon us, and his justice. You know, we love his justice, the fact that he is fair, and we look forward, don't we, to a time when things will be fair. And perhaps, you know, in our Western society, this doesn't sort of cut as deep as if you are in many societies in the world. You know, a huge amount of the population of this world lives under great injustice. You know, huge swathes of Africa and Asia and, you know, South America live under the rule of men and women who are corrupt, who will take money, who have no thought for their people. And so for us, we sing of mercy and justice. Perhaps it doesn't hit home as much as it would for others in the world who would just sing about the Lord, and they look forward to a day when his mercy and justice will reign. You know, something to think about, isn't it? We're not really at the hard end of injustice. And it's great, isn't it, for David as a king to be singing about mercy and justice, to have those two things key as part of his life, as part of his philosophy, as part of his understanding of who God is. He knows it's about mercy and justice. So I thought maybe we should sing the next two songs. What about that? And then we'll get into the rest of the resolutions. So 315. "I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left the realms of glory for the cross of Calvary." That's something that we can really sing about, isn't it? 315, after the introduction, please stand. And we'll see. That one I did not choose, and I wish I had chosen it now, because that really sums up the message, or, you know, what I would like to share really, or have been sharing really about this psalm, just what we want to do, where we want to focus our lives. David says, "I will," a lot. "I will." In this song we sing, "I want," "I desire to." I guess they're the same things. Maybe saying "I will" is a bit more forthright, but that's a beautiful chorus. I haven't sung that one for quite a long time. I've played it a few times, but not sung it in church for some time. So when we look at the rest of the psalm, we can see that David makes a number of resolutions, and I have found, and I think there are a few more really if you want to divide it up, I have found six. The first one was to sing, "I will sing." The second one is, "I will be blameless in my home life." The third one is to avoid evil. The fourth one is to speak truth. And the sixth one is to get godly friends. So be blameless in your home life, avoid evil, speak truth, be humble, get godly friends. So that's just the thoughts I had from it. You can kind of write those in lots and lots of different ways, and you kind of come to the same thing. So when we'll just go through those points and think about them a little bit. And I think for me, you know, I listed my kind of worldly resolutions, you know, grow vegetables. David doesn't resolve to do that, fortunately. That would be weird. But these are great spiritual resolutions amongst many, many others. And they're great ones just to focus on a little bit this morning. So the first two says this, and David writes this. He says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Or when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Be blameless in your home life. So what does David mean when he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, or I will walk perfectly? Does he mean that he needs to take care when he's walking, that he walks in a quality way? I mean, I consider my walks pretty good. Do you, you know, try not to stumble? This is for the kids, really, because I know you adults know the answers. Is that what he's talking about when he says walk? Is that what he's talking about, literally walking? Or is he talking about something a bit bigger? Okay, all right. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. God, Moses writes in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So when we talk about walk in the Bible, we're talking about living, really. How is our walk? How do we kind of walk through life? My back's so bad now, I tried to run last week and that really hurts. So I'm only walking now at the moment, or fast walking or whatever, you know, to get a bit of exercise. But when we talk about walking in the Bible, we talk about our life, really. Okay, so David makes a real special note to say, I will walk within my house. And I think he really means with, you know, there's a difference between the home and the world, I suppose. And so when we are out in the world, in society, amongst our work colleagues, amongst people who perhaps don't know us so well, we can put on an act in the way that we live. We can be someone who perhaps we are not to those who know us very well. And it's very easy for us to, you know, pretend to be someone we're not really, or just to try a bit harder when there's people around watching who we don't know and we care a little bit about what they think. And so we become maybe, you know, a little bit more aware of what we're doing, what we're seeing, just who's watching us. When we get into the home, all those barriers come down, don't they? We don't really care, you know, when you've lived with people for such a long time, you don't really care, to some extent, what they think, you know. And so this is very much contrasted in children, but it's not to say it's not prevalent in adults as well. It's just adults are a little bit more clever at hiding it. But, you know, children can be outside, you know, perfect and pure, can't they? You know, thank you so much for, you know, I'm sure they'll be at lunch today. Oh, Rosemary, thank you so much for lunch. Please, may I get down? And then we get in the car, you know, on the way home, and it's like, ah! You know, and the two of them are strangling each other on the back seat. And, you know, because that's it. Now we're in the family, and, you know, and we can do that. And the way that we walk in our home life really is kind of like a litmus test of where we are spiritually. Because it's very, it's not, you know, you wouldn't go and talk to your work colleague and go, you're a liar, and, you know, and scream and shout at them. Perhaps you would at home. I'm talking to my kids, really, guys. I don't want to be disingenuous here. You know, this is a sermon prepared specifically for my children and me, probably. But, you know, you wouldn't talk to people in the world as you would talk to people in your home with such carelessness and such thoughtlessness and unkindness sometimes. And you sometimes do things even worse, you know, in the secret of the home and in the privacy of the home. You will watch things you'd never dream of watching amongst your Christian community, perhaps, or others who knew you were a Christian. TV goes on. And so David is saying, look, you know, it's I recognize that when I'm a king, you know, people are watching me and I can be blameless there and, you know, people can think I'm a great guy. But when it comes to my home life, and of course we know he failed really badly at this, but that's the wonderful thing about the grace and mercy and love of God that, you know, even though he failed, he's, you know, there was still restoration. And we can fail in this. But the point is that when we are in our home, when all our guards are down, who are we? What type of person do we resolve to be amongst those that we know best, that we're closest to? What type of person are we going to be? And David resolves this, that he will walk within his house with a perfect heart. Now, the word perfect here is not to be misinterpreted as being he's not going to do anything wrong. He's just saying blamelessly, with a mature heart. And James writes about, you know, things in chapter 1 about getting to maturity, and sometimes that's translated as perfectness. It's not, we're not ever going to be perfect here on this world, but there are things that we can get rid of, resolving to do that, and through reading, you know, through growing as Christians, we get to a maturity where the things that once we did, we don't do anymore. So the first resolution is to be blameless in your home life, to walk maturely in your home life. And that's not just for the kids, it's for the adults as well. I don't, you know, I know you all, but I haven't got, you know, CCTV Big Brother in your house. So I don't know what goes on in your family. I'm sure you never argue with your sisters, correct? You know, there's nothing going on there. It's perfect, you know, but you probably don't need this at all, you know. But anyway, just in case there's issues, here we are. Resolve to be blameless in your home life. Verse 3. How are we doing for time? We're fine. Right. The second resolution was avoid evil, okay? So this covers quite a bit of the psalm. So in verse 3 he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And then he says in verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. And then in verse 7 he says, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. So there's this overlap, but the general sense is that David is saying, I will, the irony is that he really, maybe he wrote this resolution after he failed in a big way. I don't know, this psalm, but the irony is that he really struggled with this, but he recognizes that what we put in to our lives affects us, yeah? What we put in, what, you know, Jesus writes something similar, as in what comes out is what goes in, basically, is Jesus is saying. And he says, so I'm going to resolve not to put wickedness before my eyes. So, you know, we can't help but see wickedness. We live in a wicked, fallen world, okay? We cannot help interacting with people who aren't very nice, perhaps, or people who don't love the Lord, just as a neutral sense. Lovely people don't love the Lord. David's not saying we need to separate ourselves from the world and from wickedness. That's not what he's saying. That's not our mission. We're called to be in the world, not part of the world. What David is saying is, I will not make a deliberate decision to put evil before my eyes. Now, whatever that is, you know, whatever that would be back there in Israel thousands of years ago, I'm not entirely sure. You know, we can speculate, but for the sake of the youngsters here, we won't. But, you know, evil things before your eyes. What is going to stumble you? What is it that you're going to deliberately make a conscious choice to go and watch? And that can be, you know, it can go through to something. You know, YouTube's a classic. I quite like watching, you know, fails on YouTube and things like that. But, you know, you can go along and then suddenly you're watching a video and think, ah, no, don't think I, you know, do you know what I mean? It progresses. I make a decision. Make those decisions. You know, it is so important to be aware of the danger of evil and the contamination. You know, David writes, I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not cling to me. It says, I wrote here, people avoid evil and people that waste your time and leads to temptation and whose impurity could run off you. So this is kind of like the negative side to it. We'll get to the good side. You know, get godly friends. Avoid people who are going to rub off on you in a bad way. Again, you know, we are called to be missional. We are called to draw alongside people who do not know the Lord Jesus. So it's not saying that. It's saying just be aware. Be aware of how you spend time with people who don't love the Lord, who seek after other things, who have other priorities in their life. And, you know, we have that in all sorts of situations. I spend an awful lot of time with salesmen who work for me, and they're not Christians. And I spend a lot of time in situations where businessmen are, you know, there's drink culture, that type of thing. And men who are just fully consumed by money. And I'm in situations, you know, men selling their companies for millions and millions of pounds. And I'm talking to all these types of people. And you have to be so careful, certainly in business culture. The things that they, you know, the things that they get up to as they travel around the world is, you know, just the mind boggles, basically. And, you know, there's that constant situation where I have to make conscious decisions. Right, I'm going to bed, boys. You know, it's 10 o'clock. I'm usually absolutely shattered anyway, you know. Like most of these guys are in their 50s and they sort of go and they stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And they come home and their wife says, oh dear, you know, have a cup of tea. When I get home, the wife goes, I've had enough. Here's the kids. I'm going out. So, unfortunately, I can't even stay up late if I wanted to. But just avoid evil. Do what you can. Make the necessary changes in your life, which takes away the evil. Do not set it before your eyes. And, you know, we can think, really, of how effectively David failed to do that. He set evil before his eyes. He looked. And that basically led to complete breakdown, really, of his family life. I mean, if you correlate David's life in terms of sort of his success in his kingdom as a king, it peaks and it starts to decline at that point where he looks on Bathsheba and he commits adultery with her. You know, the power of sin and evil. Don't underestimate it, guys. So there's a number of things here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. So all these things about walking again and being blameless in your home life. Okay, right. Okay, the third resolution. No, sorry. What am I talking about? Sorry, that was the third one. Sorry. This is the one. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Sorry, I started reading the first one. I was walking. We've already done walking. But with Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, doesn't he? And he says this. Look, you're a young man, okay? You're a young, single guy. And he says, don't even hesitate. Run away from youthful lusts, okay? Doesn't just apply to blokes. Applies to women as well. But that type of thing. Just get it out, you know. Just run away from it. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says this, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Okay? So, first resolution, be blameless in your home life. Okay? Second one, third one actually, avoid evil. The fourth one is speaking truth. And I've sort of made this positive. Because David says this, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So the first part of that, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Slandering. So talking things about other people which are not true. Okay? And then we see in verse 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. So David's making some... He's making some massive statements about what he is going to do with untruth, okay? And in his situation, in his house, in his palace or whatever, or in his kingdom, he is committed to eradicating lies and falsehood. It's an impossible task, I suppose. But that is his commitment. What he wants to do is to get rid of it. He understands the damage that slander can cause. What we say about people, which isn't true. Now, for children... You know, that truth is so important, isn't it? But so fleeting. And so, you know, we have situations that can be solved through truth. But getting truth sometimes in a situation with conflict in children is impossible, isn't it? I mean, every mother could really pretty much solve the Middle East peace crisis as far as I'm concerned. Because I keep on seeing a dog running past the window. Is that usual? We're really in the country now, aren't we? It's about five times this dog is going up and down the road. Anyway, sorry. But truth in family, it causes so much damage, isn't it? You know, frequently I'm in a situation at home where I've got two people just confidently asserting that what happened was the way that they saw it. So you know you've got untruth and you haven't been it. And you get it in work. And you get it in all situations of life. And it's so damaging, isn't it? Because you don't really know what's happening and you've been asked to make decisions based on that. Okay, so slander. When you say things about other people which are not true, that is incredibly destructive, okay? Proverbs chapter 26, Solomon writes, it says, "Lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Flattery. False flattery. Okay, and in Mark, Jesus says, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride." All this list, and deceit and untruth is so much part of that, okay? So we need to speak truth, yeah? Do you think you need to speak truth in your life about your brothers, maybe? Yeah? Do you speak truth about your sister? I got them now. He's talking to me. I'm trying to do a bit of interaction here. It never works, but we'll try it. Do you think it's important if you spoke truth and she spoke truth or he spoke truth, what would family life be like that? And if mummy and daddy spoke truth as well, that'd be great, I'm sure. Because we are also guilty of it. But in our lives, speak truth in love, okay? Speaking truth. That's a great resolution. So when you come across situations where it's easy to lie and to lose your integrity, and this is just not kids, this happens in workplace all the time. In life generally, there are always options where it seems that not speaking the truth is the easy option, or just bending the truth a little. Speak truth. Speak truth. Take what comes, be it punishment or whatever, but just speak truth, okay? That is resolution number four. So we've covered pretty much most parts of Christian living, really. Keep away from evil things, wicked things. Speak truth. Walk in your home as you would really walk before the Lord, really. The fifth one is be humble. Now, I have absolutely no problem with this one whatsoever. I don't know about you. Bex. Bex's sitting there. She's known me for so long. It's really hard to preach in front of people, you know, that have known you for so long. But be humble. Okay. Pride. What does the Bible say about pride? Pride goes before destruction. It's a pretty strong word, isn't it? And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. All right, so we can look pretty much at the root of everything and we can discover that it's man's pride that causes a problem. We think we are better than ourselves. You know, one of the biggest barriers to coming to Jesus is that we feel we don't need him. We can survive on our own. We're self-sufficient. And we see in the world today, as in it, 'twas ever thus, they would say, that man's heart is full of pride, thinking themselves better than who they are, not understanding who we are before God, that we are nothing. And so pride is such an important thing, and it starts off early, and we see pride in our children. We see it in our lives where we think we're better than the other people. Just in the comments that, you know, children say a lot more openly, don't they? But we say as adults, don't we? When we say something about someone which is concealed in a way, but what we're really doing is we're saying something that makes them look bad and us look better, really. Just a little thing, a little comment about that person. We want to have a conversation, perhaps, about that person, which is negative. But we don't want to, you know, as grown-ups, we're much more careful, of course. We don't want to, you know, be negative or judgmental, do we? No, not of course. But we'll have that conversation. But it's so destructive. Speak positively about people, you know. Think of great things to say about them, even when they're really annoying and you really don't like them. But just look at speaking and look, don't slander them. Don't speak ill of people in front of other people. David says, "I'm going to get rid of it. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor," he says, "I'm going to destroy them." And that's his prerogative as a king. We don't have that prerogative. Don't encourage. Not encouraging anyone to do, any destruction here, but that there's that element of the strength of the language is how we should treat things like this in our lives. Destroy it, yeah, get rid of it. Chuck it in the bin, metaphorically speaking, you know. Just get rid of it. They're destructive things, pride, deceit, evil things. Get rid of it. Focus on God, as David says, sing. You know, if you think you're going to do something bad, maybe try singing. Maybe that will help you. Time's going. Last resolution. Just before I move on for that, when we look at the humility aspect, right? Jesus is our perfect example in this. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this about Jesus. He says, he was in the form of God. He did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God. So Jesus was God. We know that, yeah? But he made himself absolutely no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, even death of the cross. There's humility, yeah? Son of God. God himself comes as a servant, walks amongst us, dies for us. He had everything, had every right to claim those things, but he didn't. He humbled himself. Humility, beautiful thing. Real humility, that is, not false humility. Beautiful thing that we should strive for. So he says that. And I kind of turned David to, he says, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not adore. David's not going to endure pride. Now, he might be speaking about people. He might be speaking about himself, the one, you know, in the third sense. I don't know. But he says, I'm not going to endure it. I'm not going to tolerate it. The proud, haughty hearts, proud hearts and haughty looks. I'm not going to endure it. So that's the fifth one. The last one, and this is a really good one, okay? Resolution 6, get godly friends. Psalm 101 verse 6 says this, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Find other people who are seeking to make the same resolutions. Look, we say this, you know, we say this to our children all the time, but it applies as much to us as adults as well. Get godly friends. And I'm sure you've got godly friends. Be that, you know, get them. But if you haven't, get them. Find people that you can pray with, that you can read scripture with. Find people that are more, I would say, find people that are more spiritual than you. It's like if you play sport and if you say like a tennis game, if you play with someone who's better than you, you start to get better. If you ever know, it's not very good for the person who's better than you because they're getting worse. But from your point of view, it's a great thing to do. Playing squash, I used to play squash with some really good squash players. And I always remember, I used to play much, much better when I was playing against people who are better. If I was playing with someone who was worse than me, I would just, you know, I'd be like, you know, playing, you can't imagine me playing squash, I know, but I used to play quite a lot of squash back in the day. Anyway, I feel like an old man. But, so when you did that, played with people who are better than you, it pulled you up. Find godly friends. You know, Dave says, I'm going to look for the faithful of the land. The people that walk perfectly, I want to walk with them. Again, David's not saying, and I'm not saying to you, separate yourself from the world completely. You are called to walk in the world. You are called to be a witness for Jesus. You're called to draw alongside people who are broken, who are troubled, who are, you know, in all sorts of situations. But find godly friends. Seek them out. Spend time with them. They'll raise you up. They'll encourage you. They'll make you, they'll inspire you. They'll put things in your mind which you've never thought of. They'll cause you to sort of stretch yourself, to think about things. You know, the importance of godly friends. What a great resolution. Maybe you're lacking in friendship this year. Maybe that's an issue for you. Find friends. Do what it takes to get godly friends and spend time. Give time for that. And of course, we know that the greatest friend of all is God, you know. He's a true friend, you know. So that's a wonderful thing as well, obviously, spending time with the Lord. Proverbs, Solomon wrote many wise sayings. It says, a righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And we can see in Proverbs, again, there's this wonderful thing. We talk about speaking truth and all this type of thing. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, friendship is so important, even for the bad stuff. You know, the words, you know, things that need to be said in our lives coming from faithful friends, you know. And I thank the Lord when I look back on my life, for many, many friends that have, some have come and gone, who have spoken into my life, taken that time to speak into my life and encourage me and generally admonish me, actually. Beck's one of them, of course. And, you know, but just find godly friends. So that's it. That's the resolutions. Ooh, perfect timing. Okay, so we'll finish with the last one, hymn number 10,000. And we have a cup of tea, I think. So, does everyone know where this one is? It's at the front of the book. Bit of Matt Redman, is it?